Welcome to the online ministry of Pacific Beach United Methodist Church, located in beautiful San Diego, California. Pacific Beach UMC is a member of the Reconciling Ministries Network and welcomes persons of all ages and backgrounds for worship, study, and service opportunities. More information can be found on our website at pbumc.org. May you be enriched by the hearing of these words, and may you receive and enjoy God's blessing.
Our scripture passages today, first one is from Matthew 13, 24 through 30. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like someone who planted good seed in his field while people were sleeping. An enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat and went away. When the stalk sprouted and bore grain, then the weeds also appeared. The servants of the landowner came and said to him, "Master, didn't you plant good seed in your field? Then how is it that it has weeds?" "An enemy has done this," he answered. The servants said to him, "Do you want us to go and gather them?" But the landowner said, "No, because if you gather the weeds, you'll pull up the wheat along with them. Let both grow side by side until the harvest. And at harvest time, I'll say to the harvesters, first gather the weeds and tie them together in bundles to be burned, but bring the wheat into my barn." The second passage is from Matthew 13, 36 through 43. Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." Jesus replied, "The one who plants a good seed is the human one. The field is the world. And the good seeds are the followers of the kingdom. But the weeds are the followers of the evil one. The enemy who planted them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the present age. The harvesters are the angels. Just as people gather weeds and burn them in the fire, so it will be at the end of the present age. The human one will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that cause people to fall away and all people who sin. He will throw them into a burning furnace. People there will be weeping and grinding their teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Those who have ears should hear."
Thank you, Vicki. Are any of you Angel fans? And I don't mean the baseball team. I do know, no joking, that this baseball hiatus has been really hard on those of you who love baseball. So I hope that you are getting a little bit of relief with the start of this modified season. But I'm wondering, actually, if any of you like or love angels, you know, wings and halos, if maybe some of you collect them. I like them, and as a pastor, people have tended to give me angels over the years. I've got pictures of angels, little figurines and statues of angels, pillows with angels. Someone once even gave me toilet paper with angels on it. Some of the angels are elegant and serious, some are silly and sweet, but all of them are very dear, especially the ones that have a story attached to them. And a lot of people must like angels because they're very popular. They're all over the place. You can pretty much count on any given knick-knack store having a little section of angels. There have been loads of television series that have revolved around angels who come to help individuals in need. My favorite, way back when, this will date me, was Touched by an Angel. You remember that old one? That is an oldie. And more recently, I liked Kevin Probably Saves the World. Most of them have quirky, fun, kindly angels. But in our scripture passage for today, we get a starkly different picture of angelic activity, one that might be fairly jarring in light of our stereotypical thinking about angels. In today's text, the angels are the ones who are sent to weed out the enemy and to toss the children of the evil ones into the furnace of fire where there will be weeping and grinding of teeth. Other versions of the Bible say weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and grinding and gnashing of teeth? That sounds terrible, not very angelic at all. Remember how I told you that I preach from the lectionary because it encourages me not to skip over passages that are unsettling or troubling? Well, this is an example of one of those passages. Because honestly, I just don't like the idea of weeping and gnashing of teeth for anybody under any circumstance. This text, at its initial reading, can sound rigid, archaic, judgmental, and extreme. And who would want to preach about that? And who would want to listen about that? But here it is, before us, in our lectionary. And while good and evil are challenging, maybe uncomfortable issues for us to deal with, it's important, I believe, that we do deal with them. Because evil exists. It is a reality in our world. Sometimes we witness evil from a distance, through our TV or computer screens, as we hear reports about unthinkable devastation and destruction of nature, of places and spaces that have meaning, of bodies, of hearts, of minds, of spirits. And then beyond that, there are other times when we have a personal brush with evil that can shake us to the core. Anyone who has ever sensed a close proximity to evil knows that it's something that can literally take your breath away. People have struggled with questions around good and evil over the centuries, and we continue to do so today because the questions are abundant and the answers seem scarce. Why does evil exist? Does God not have power over evil? If God does have power over evil, why doesn't God do something about it? What is evil anyway? Are we really even able to say? It gets complicated fast. Working as a chaplain, I found the issue came up on occasion as folks tried to think about and have some sense of meaning and control related to their illness. And some people thought about their illness or the illness of their loved one as evil. Would you call illness and disease evil? We're in the middle of a pandemic. Is the pandemic evil? How does evil work in systems? How is evil at work in racism and other systems that oppress? There are so many questions and so few clear answers. So we turn to our scripture passage, this parable that Jesus offers about the weeds and the wheat, and we discover, maybe with some relief, that our text confirms the difficulty of naming and understanding evil. Now, there are a few details that are important for us to know in order to get at the deeper meaning of this parable. The first is that it was common knowledge in that day that the weeds that grew up with the wheat looked an awful lot like the wheat in its earliest stages, probably a weed called bearded darnel. So it was almost impossible to tell the two apart. And the roots of the weeds could become intertwined with the roots of the wheat. These two things together made it nearly impossible to pull up the weeds and, one, be certain it was weeds you were pulling up, and, two, be assured that you wouldn't rip some of the wheat out along with the weeds. The second thing that seems important for us to know in understanding this parable is that despite the risk, it was common practice to at least attempt to pull up the weeds. The servants in the parable actually asked a very normal question. Should we go ahead and try to pull them up? It's the response of the master that's unusual. He insists that both the wheat and the weeds should grow up together until the harvest. And at that time, it would be easier to differentiate the wheat from the weeds. But for now, to just let them be. Now, when our gospel writer Matthew recorded this parable, he was most likely thinking about the community of the early church, the so-called weeds and the wheat within the faith community. There was controversy regarding the law. There was controversy regarding ministry to the Gentiles. There was controversy about who was in, who was out, who was worthy, who was not. There was a lot of controversy and disagreement in the early church, not terribly unlike our experience in our larger United Methodist denomination and still even larger general Christian church. But in this parable, Jesus makes it plain that no matter what and where the field, we, the workers, aren't the ones who will be the judge. It's not our job to identify and destroy the weeds among the wheat. In fact, the parable indicates that we can't do it because the weeds look an awful lot like the wheat, and the wheat can look an awful lot like the weeds, and we don't know. We just don't have the ability to know. Our parable reminds us that judgment is a divine prerogative. It's God's work and not our own. And perhaps in the midst of this parable that can sound rigid, archaic, judgmental, and extreme, we can find a glimmer of grace in the fact that we don't have to identify the weeds versus the wheat. We don't have to have it all figured out. We aren't responsible for that part of the kingdom work. God will take care of that. In God's time and in God's way, God will take care of that. I was reading something once that talked about how Christians are sometimes more likely than others to want to be the judge of things, to want to try to do the work of extracting the proverbial weeds from the wheat. And that author's theory, right or wrong, I am not sure at all, was that Christians are prone to that kind of thought and action because we're aware that the stakes are higher. We're looking through a different lens, and we know that there are people and forces and situations that frustrate the coming of God's kingdom. And knowing this, we might be more inclined to take matters into our own hands and to try to name evil and to do our best to root it out. And even though we might know it's not really our job to pull weeds, how harmful can good intentions be? To answer that question, we only have to take a look at history and see that kind of judgment, that kind of weeding out, taken to the extreme. Take, for example, the Inquisition of the Middle Ages, or the Salem witch trials, or the Holocaust. And we don't have to look long and hard for other examples in our modern era. The shooting at Emmanuel African Methodist Episcopal Church in South Carolina, the shooting at Pulse Nightclub, the shooting at Chabad of Poway Synagogue right here in our own backyard. When individuals and groups take that kind of weeding into their own hands, for whatever reasons, the results are catastrophic harm and a tragic violation of God's will and God's ways. So our scripture passage tells us to just let it be. It tells us that we are left in the midst of the wheat and the weeds. We are left in the ambiguity of living amid good and evil. And while this might not be explicit in this passage, I think it's worth saying that the directive to let the weeds be doesn't mean that we are to be passive and inactive in the face of evil. But rather than attempting to pull out the weeds ourselves, we are asked to be good and faithful servants in the field, building up the wheat, tending to the growth of that which is good in whatever ways we are able to do so. And while on the one hand we can say yes to that job, yes, we'll do that, on the other hand, we'll probably continue to struggle with these questions and these issues. Because it is hard to be in the field and to bear witness to things that hurt or diminish or kill. And sometimes our encounters with evil are so devastating that they can deeply challenge our faith. Maybe we've been there ourselves, or maybe we've experienced it with someone we love. Times when we've known such tragedy or horror that our faith feels as if it might falter. And interestingly, we find good companions in our biblical text today, because that was the experience of the servants in the parable as well. They saw what they thought were weeds growing up in the wheat, and they said to the master, "Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? Where did these weeds come from?" In the face of this trouble, the servants began to question the master's goodness or competence or purpose, perhaps in ways that we can relate to. Where have these weeds come from? Because haven't we all asked questions along those lines at some time? God, this is a mess. What's going on here? Where did all of these weeds come from? It can be hard to be people of faith, to keep the faith in a world that reflects both good and evil. Sometimes we might feel as if we live in an eternally compromised world. And then there are times when it appears that things are getting worse rather than better. There are some days when I am pretty certain that I see a lot more weeds than wheat. Yet we are given at least two words of encouragement and hope in our passage for today, two reminders that God has a plan, that God's got this. The first one, surprisingly, comes in the form of the weeping and the grinding and the gnashing of teeth. Because as unappealing as it sounds, it's really a phrase that's meant to reassure that there will be a day of reckoning. Weeping and gnashing of teeth is a phrase that's used almost exclusively by the gospel writer Matthew. And he uses it to signal that there will be an end time. The message is that we will not live in a world that feels fractured or compromised or ambiguous forever. In God's time, in God's way, that which kills in body and spirit, that which diminishes life in any form, will be dealt with. Peace will prevail. Justice will prevail. Love will prevail. That's another way of saying weeping and gnashing of teeth. And this passage also reminds us that for better or for worse, we are living in a very in-between time. And there's good news in that, because the field is still growing and God is at work in all of God's wonderful and mysterious ways. You might have noticed when Vicki was reading that there are five verses left out in the middle of this lectionary reading, verses 31 through 35. Those verses are a few of the short Kingdom of Heaven parables that talk about the nature of the kingdom. And while it makes for a long passage to include them in the reading, it's helpful to know that they're there, tucked in there, because they remind us about God and God's unique, amazing, confounding way of doing things. In a sermon called God Is Not Finished, preacher Patrick Wilson talked about these verses, these kingdom parables, in this way. He said, Jesus did not say that the kingdom was like a rock, fixed and solid and firm and unchanging. Jesus did not say that the kingdom was like a giant machine that you put some things in and you get some things out, and that what you get out depends on what you put in. He said it was like an enormous tree that grows out of a tiny seed. A tree that grows so enormous that all the birds of the air can come and find shelter in its branches, even strange little ducks like you and me. He said that God was like a housewife who puts a smidgen of yeast in the 3 measures of flour, and that yeast yields its life into the whole batch of dough. That is the way that the kingdom is, growing from the very beginning into all that God has intended. From the foundations of the world, the very first moments of creation, it is the kingdom that has been on God's mind. And God is infinitely patient as it grows. Weeds can be a troubling thing, but God, whose ways are infinitely beyond our imagination, says, "Leave that trouble to me. Be about the good work in the field, your field, wherever you are, and leave that trouble to me. I've got this. Thanks be to God. Amen." Let us join our hearts together in this time of prayer. Loving and gracious and almighty God, we call you by so many names, and yet we know that you are in many ways indescribable, that your love and that your grace are greater than we can even comprehend. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together, to open our hearts to you, to lift our voices, to offer our praise and our thanksgiving. We know that you are with us in so many ways throughout all of our days and our nights. We thank you for the ways that you draw near, for the ways that you love us and sustain us and inspire us, for the ways that you draw us together in a community of care for one another. We ask for your blessing to be upon each one that we lift up in our hearts. We know that you hear each of our prayers, those spoken out loud and those that we whisper only to you. We ask that you would be with those in our community who are dealing with sickness. We pray for those who have been diagnosed with COVID and for those who are recovering. We pray for those who are undergoing cancer treatments and for their loved ones who are tending to and helping them. We pray for those who are recovering after falls or hospitalizations. And we pray for those who will have procedures this week. Be with each one and all the caregivers who surround them, that they might know your healing and your compassion, your mercy, your presence, your care. We lift up families in our congregation and know that you know all of the changes that are happening for families. We are thankful for the wonderful and the joyful changes as families grow and evolve. We ask that you would give an extra measure of strength and guidance to families as they make plans for this upcoming school season. We know that you are present in the midst of families who are struggling, and we pray that you would be present with a tender spirit to guide and support along the way. Loving God, forgive us when we take things into our own hands and try to do your work. Remind us of what is ours to do. Help us to be about the business that is before us. Help us to tend the fields. Help us to overcome evil with good. We lean into that life and ask that you would help us and guide us and lead us and correct us when needed and inspire us, knowing that we lean into your work, your kingdom work, and want to give our whole hearts. We thank you for your love that never lets us go, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.